If you have your Bible, do you have your Bible? Okay, good. I want to read a couple of passages out of Romans this morning. The key and the central theme of Romans is faith. And I want to read to you a couple of salient verses, but as we go through this, we're going to read a few more as we go. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." He's talking about Jew and Greek. Verse 28 of that chapter says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." It says over in chapter 4, verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And then chapter 4, verse 24 says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy to us. We thank you indeed, Heavenly Father, that your will would be done in our lives, and we do not deserve the grace that you have so freely given to us, but we thank you for it, and we praise your name, that you stepped out of history, you stepped out of eternity into history in the person of Christ to bring us this great gift of salvation. Father God, this morning, whatever we do, help us not to miss that gift. Lord, even today, there are those who are on our hearts. We think of the Beam family especially, and we know that many will be traveling, going back home from the funeral. We ask you to give them traveler's mercies. And then, Father, there are those that we have on our hearts that are struggling with illness, and we pray that you would continue to be with them and their families, uphold them and give them strength. Father, as we come here today, you know the need, and I pray that you'll work in each and every life. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Romans is a systematic presentation of the gospel. Paul is writing a letter to those who are at Rome. Paul has never been to Rome. Paul, the great missionary, the one who has gone all over Asia Minor, starting churches, has never been to Rome. He will go, but he has not been there. What has happened? We do not know exactly, but I suspect that there have been those who were in commerce and trade who have traveled throughout what we would call Asia Minor, and they have encountered Christians, somebody that Paul witnessed to, someone that shared with them the gospel, and they took that good news back to Rome, and they assembled themselves in prayer groups and churches, and Paul heard about these that were at Rome who named the name of Jesus, and so he's writing this book to them as a basic primer as to what Christ means to them, not only to them, perhaps they're Greek or to the Jew, and what this great gift of salvation means. And so he begins this great exhortation. Most scholars think this is the greatest theological treatise ever written, the book of Romans. And God has used Romans throughout all of history, all of church history, to stir his church up again, to bring men and women, boys and girls, to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. One of those people who it was instrumental in starting the Reformation was a man called Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was a man of humble origins. He says of himself that he had 7 brothers and sisters, and they were peasants, and peasants indeed. But Martin Luther was probably a genius. He was a very gifted person. He was very intelligent. He had gifts in the way of not only Bible skills and those kind of things, but he was a poet. He was a songwriter. Of course, you know, he wrote "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And so God began to deal with this person, Martin Luther. It's an interesting pilgrimage. Luther how he gets from where he's at to come to know Christ. He's a very humble origin person, but he's very gifted. And so he begins to study law. And of course, he proves himself out to be very, very intelligent. And so he becomes a lawyer. And so he has raised himself up way beyond his station. His father was a miner. But nevertheless, he does not have peace with God. Now, when he was a child, he was taught the basic catechism. He was taught the Ten Commandments. He was taught the Apostles' Creed. He was taught the Lord's Prayer. None of those things are bad. And I suspect these are things that God even used in his life to bring him unto himself. But he did not know Christ. Matter of fact, his yearning to know God took him to the monastery. Martin Luther became a monk, an Augustinian monk, that he might find God. Now, isn't that interesting? You think to yourself, those who are in the monastery, those who are teachers, who are devotees of the scripture, those people would be saved. Well, he wasn't saved, and obviously half the people there weren't either. Nevertheless, he joins a monastery to come to a realization and a knowledge of Christ. In that monastery, he gives himself over to studying the scripture. It's an amazing and wonderful thing. How many of you guys have got a Bible, your own personal Bible? Do you have more than one? Isn't that amazing? Martin Luther was introduced to the scripture when he was in the monastery. He'd never seen a Bible before that time. Isn't that amazing? He had saw pieces, and he actually says, "Oh, that I could have a Bible for myself." Isn't that amazing? Well, he was studying and he was trying to get a grasp of what God would have him do in this monastery. He was told and he was instructed that there are things that he needed to do. In that particular time, there was a thing called self-flagellation. These folks actually took a whip and they whipped themselves and they brought themselves to a sense of unconsciousness sometimes to try to get closer to God. You say, well, how on earth could that do it? But nevertheless, that's what he was told that might be an avenue for him to come closer to God. Fasting. Now, fasting, nothing wrong with prayer and fasting, but he fasted and he fasted and he fasted. Matter of fact, he actually passed out from a lack of food in his fast, but he did not come to know the Lord. You know, this is a very interesting thing. It's like if you went out here in the parking lot and you got into one of these cars and you started pushing it with your feet. Someone would probably tell you, turn the key on, fire up the motor. Well, fasting without Jesus is an empty ritual. And so he was doing these things. He was doing these things that he was taught to do. Matter of fact, he even took a pilgrimage to Rome, thinking that somehow or another he had missed some of the basics, and he wanted to go, and he wanted to be at the seat of the place of Christendom. So he went to Rome, and he actually climbed this famous stairway, the Scala Sancto, which was a relic. It was supposedly the steps in which Jesus walked up to come before Pilate. And so this was in Rome in a church, and you went there and you started going up those steps, and at every step you would stop and kiss the step and you would pray and ask for God's forgiveness. He did that. Every step of the way, stopping, praying, being penitent, got to the top, came back down, and he found out he was the self-same man who went up the steps kissing the wood. Friends, listen. There are many things that can be advantageous to helping us to come to Christ, no doubt about it. But if we miss the central issue of who Christ is and how to receive Jesus as Lord, then none of these things are any good to us at all. You probably heard that old joke. The fellow goes into a hardware store and he says, you know, Harry, can you help me out? I've got a lot of wood to cut up this winter and I'm looking to get my saw sharpened and could you help me? He said, well, you know, I've got something better than that. This is a brand new thing. It's called a chainsaw. I'm telling you, you take this chainsaw home, you use this chainsaw, and your work will go much, much quicker. It'll make it easier. You can do twice as much work with this as you can with a handsaw. So the man took it home, and about a week later, he came back in, and he put it on the table, and he said, Harry, I don't know. This saw doesn't do me any good at all. He said, I believe this is twice as hard as my handsaw. Take this thing back. I don't want it. Harry got the chainsaw, took the handle, and went, ring, 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 ring. And the guy who had been using it for over a week says, what's that sound? Friends, without Jesus, it's like that. You're going through a lot of stuff, and you're putting yourself through a real ordeal, no doubt. But you're not helping, and you're not getting any place fast. Well, Martin Luther tried all these things, and nothing satisfied his soul until he began to read the book of Romans. He began to read the book of Romans, first chapter, 17th verse. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Bingo! Something clicked in his heart and his mind. Somebody turned on the light. God invaded his heart and mind. And for the very first time, he understood what God's demand was. God's demand was to come to him in simple faith. Listen, friends, God has not changed that formula. I don't care who tells you what you need to do. I don't care what religious, quote unquote, thing you do. If you do not have the light turned on, you're in the dark. And so Martin Luther reads this verse and, of course, reads this book, and he posts on the door at the church in Wittenberg where he was serving 95 questions, 95 theses. He just wanted to talk about these things. Hey, I've made a great discovery that if we place our faith and trust in Jesus, that's what God wants. And, of course, out of that sparked the Protestant Reformation, from which even today we benefit from that, even here today. The just shall live by faith. Paul, you see, was trying to let those Christians in Rome know the basics. And the basic is you must place your faith and trust in Jesus. You must open that gift. You must receive that gift. And so Paul begins to lay out his definition of faith and his argument for faith. And he begins in chapter 4 by talking about Abraham. Why does he go to Abraham? Because he's talking to Jews and he's talking to Gentiles. And so what are the ramifications if I'm a Jew? What are the ramifications if I'm a Gentile? And so Paul begins with the most central person in all of our faith, and that's Abraham. And he says down there in chapter 4, verse 5, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, to Paul's Jewish friends, he had to give them a new understanding of what the law is. Now, to them, the law was not just simply the Ten Commandments, although it was that. But it was the law and the sacrificial system all rolled into one. They had an understanding about what those two things were. And so Paul begins with Abraham because, you see, the law was not given to Abraham. Who was it given to? Moses on Mount Sinai. Hundreds of years later, when Moses comes down from the mount, and he has the tablets with the Ten Commandments. And, of course, then he gives the people the law. He was giving these to Israel. Tens of thousands of them already. You see, God had promised Abraham, listen, you follow me. You do what I say. You obey me. And I'll bless you. And I'll make you a great nation. And I'll make your descendants like the sands of the seas and the stars of the heavens. Now that's a wonderful blessing, but it is almost impossible. Why is that? Because Abraham and Sarah were far past the age for childbearing. But God said, I'm going to give you guys a baby. And Abraham said, okay, Lord, I'm with you. And so he obeyed God. And that's what Paul is alluding to, that promise back there in Genesis. It was counted to Abraham. His faith was counted as righteousness. He didn't have the law. That was hundreds of years later. But God made a covenant with Abraham because by his faith, God saved him. And through his faith, the whole nation would be blessed. Through his faith, the whole world would be blessed because eventually Jesus would come from that tribe of Judah and he would be the savior of the world. So what a blessing. And it's by faith. You say, well, why did God then bother with the law? Well, the law has a purpose. The law, Paul would say over in Galatians, is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows us what sin is. If we had not the law, matter of fact, Paul says that here in Romans, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The law reveals to us sin. If we don't have the law, we don't know exactly what sin is. So it's like a mirror. You get up in the morning, you go to the mirror, and you look, you brush your teeth, you wash your face, whatever. If there's something on your face, you wipe it off. Why? Because the mirror has revealed that defect. It showed you what you look like. The law shows us what we look like to God. All of sin comes short of the glory of God, Paul would say. Everybody's a sinner, and the law reveals that. Now listen, if you never transgress the law, you wouldn't need Jesus because you wouldn't be a sinner. But Paul says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the law's purpose is to reveal to us what sin is. The law's purpose was never to save anybody. Couldn't do it. Impossible. The second part of that, of course, is the sacrificial system. We don't like the sacrificial system very much because it is complicated. We have all these different animal sacrifices going on, and they always seem to be different. They're different because God is not really interested so much in the sacrifice itself. He's interested in two things. First of all, he's teaching a lesson. First of all, that something has to die for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So it teaches that over and over again. For hundreds of years, blood, 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 death, death, death. The wages of sin is death. Something's got to reverse that. So the law teaches us that through the sacrificial system. And it also teaches a very simple thing. God says, listen, you sin a certain sin, you bring a turtle dove. You sacrifice that turtle dove, and I'll forgive your sin. I'll cover your sin. Well, if you weren't able to bring a turtle dove, perhaps you got laid off at GM, and you didn't have a job anymore, and so you couldn't bring a turtle dove. Listen, it's a very strange thing, but the law slides down. Bring something. Doesn't really matter what you bring, because God's not as concerned about the thing in itself as he is with your obedience. Are you willing to be obedient unto me? I say something has to die for sin. You bring an offering, a sin offering for your sin, and you do so out of obedience, and I'll accept that. So those are the things that the law was teaching. And Paul is trying to teach his people the true purpose of the law. Friends, it's an amazing thing. Here we are, the year 2008, and we still don't understand what the law is about, and we still don't understand what grace is about. What's wrong with us? We have a whole book called Romans that talks about faith and belief over and over and over again, and still we have thousands, and I dare say tens of thousands, of people who are crowding into all kinds of religious institutions today who are thinking to themselves, I'm doing what my church says, and you know, half of those folks, I don't know how specifically, but a lot of those folks are going to die and go to hell because they're thinking to themselves, Is this what we're supposed to do? You know, praise the Lord, a lot of people get saved in spite of what their church teaches. They really do. Because God doesn't care. God is no respecter of persons. God's going to work with everybody. But it's a shame, isn't it? If anything ought to be clear in this great nation of ours today, we all have a Bible. Several. Probably all kinds of Bible helps, dictionaries, commentaries, you name it. We all have those kind of things. And if you don't have them, there's bookstores all over the place you can buy them at. And still yet, we're stuck on the elementary. Why is that? Because you see, unless the Spirit of God invades that heart, they will not understand spiritual things. We always got to stay right there with the basic. Because we're always working basically with everyone we meet. And so Paul says, listen, here's the purpose of the law. Never was intended to save us. The purpose of the sacrificial system is to teach us obedience until Christ comes, who is the end of the law, who is that perfect sacrifice. And we accept that by faith. Abraham's a perfect example because Abraham lived hundreds of years before Moses. Abraham couldn't have been saved by keeping the law. He didn't have the law. And so Paul says, look to Abraham for your example. And Abraham was saved by faith. Let me just draw your attention to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, everything that I've said, Paul says, up to this point. He says, therefore, being justified by baptism, being justified by church membership, being justified that I've quit drinking, being justified that I pray 3 times a day, 5 times a day. Some people 5 times a day. Being justified that I pray 5 times a day. Being justified that I show up and listen to that ignorant preacher every Sunday. Being justified by what I give. It doesn't say that, does it? It says being justified by faith. We have peace with God. You see, the warfare has ended. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that is the finish and the beginning. The warfare, we're not separated from God anymore. We're brought into God's forever family. We're part of His great covenant with the Father Abraham. We're experiencing the same thing that Abraham experienced and thousands and countless of millions of other saints have experienced. Martin Luther himself, because of simple faith in Christ, and we're at peace with God. At peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. You see, God did not withhold His best. His best was Jesus, and He gave Jesus to us. So anything else that God has, He's willing to give that. He's already given you the best. That means that all that God has is available to you by faith. He doesn't hold anything back. That means that God can help you in your financial needs. That means that God can help you when you're struggling with illness. That means that God can help you. A witness to that person across the way who seems to be obstinate and hard-hearted as can be. God can help because all that God has is available to you through the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? Peace with God, access to the very throne of God. And then also, he says that we have this access by grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. You see, friends, I think the most miserable people in all the world must be those folks that have no hope beyond the present. Because everything that they encounter, experience, and deal with always depends upon the circumstances that surround them. If they get a promotion at work, they're happy. If some other thing comes along that's good, they're happy. But it depends upon that outward circumstance because all they have is this present hope. Now listen, friends, God does not settle all His accounts in the present. But God will settle all accounts. And there's a hope that we have in glory. You know, there's nothing There's nothing fair about the life we live. Some people get wonderful things happen to them and they don't deserve it. Some people have terrible, horrible, tragic things happen. They don't deserve it. If you try to balance out that scale now, you'll never get it to balance. But this is not all there is. This life leads to life eternal. And in that life, God is going to make all things right. The injustices that you encountered in this life, He will balance those out in the next. The pain, the suffering will be balanced out in the next. And God's wealth and His bounty and His abundance is so wonderful. Listen, I've been hearing this on the radio quite frequently because of the downturn of the economy. They're trying to tell us to buy gold. Have you heard that little advertisement? Buy gold. Gold's never been worth nothing. Gold's always going up. Well, it don't always go up. But anyway, buy gold, buy gold. God's economy of things is so different from ours that He uses gold to pave the streets. Isn't that something? He's going to balance it out in the hope of the glory we have in Jesus Christ. Don't let go of that, friends. God is ever at work, and God will not relent. And God is working in your life. He's working in every life. The Bible says that God works on those, everyone, to the crushing. I think that means to death. He never gives up on anybody. We do, don't we? We say, well, you don't know my buddy. You don't know my dad. You don't know my brother. And I don't. But I don't need to. God does. And guess what? God knows how to deal with them far better than you. God knows what's needed to bring them to reality of Christ Jesus as Lord in their life. Listen, friends. The just shall live by faith. That's not a New Testament verse. You know that? Anybody know what verse that is? Habakkuk 2:4. Yeah. Not Chewbacca, it's Habakkuk 2:4. That's how God's dealt with us all along, by faith. Trust Him. Place your faith in Him. Continue to do that. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will not let you down. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You choose to even use us in Your work, in Your mystery. Father, the Bible says there are not many mighty chosen, there are not many golden vessels in the house, but there are many common ones, and we're one of those common ones, but we're in the house. We thank You for that. Father, even this morning, perhaps there are those here today who are dealing with troubles far beyond anything they can deal with in their own strength. Father, help us to trust You. Trust You. Lord, even today, maybe there's that one here that needs to make that open, good profession of faith in Christ. Today, might that truth come home to their life. The just shall live by faith. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.